So my question to you today is, because we've been in Galatians and we've been really speaking about grace for about 5.5 chapters, how do we maintain grace? How do we get this thing that Paul's speaking to the Galatians about? Remember, I believe it was chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you going back to legalism? Yesterday, I went over to the post office and I took my Bible with me because there were some people over there in ties and white shirts. I was in flip-flops and shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. And I told the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to say anything, I promise, unless they say something. And so the music out here was blurring. And the music was like about grace and love and, you know, freedom. And so I came out and they approached me and I said, hey, guys, I got a question for you. What in the world are you doing in long sleeve shirts and ties in 100-degree weather? We're serving God. I guess you have the freedom to be in bondage. God gives you that. But you hear that song playing across the street? Yeah, we've been listening to it. I said, man, it's all about freedom, love, and grace, and mercy. It's not about the law. Oh, man, I opened up a whole Pandora's box. They're into the law. Talking about the law, the law, the law. I just said, well, when you guys decide to get freed up and to take a jacuzzi in the grace-filled tub of our Lord, come on over. Just come on over. Because God's all about grace and love and mercy, not so much a law, you know. And they're like, why? And I go, well, here's why. It used to be about the law. And it's so important for you guys to get this. Because some of them over there got it. And a couple young ones looking, nod their head. And then the elders said something. They were like, no. In the Old Testament, the law was chiseled on a stone. Come down from the mount. Moses. Shake their head, they're tracking. Said, but now the Apostle Peter says something else. You know, he was 100% Jewish. He said, now we have tablets in our heart that the law is chiseled on by the Holy Spirit. And so now we follow that law that's on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we are falling in love with Jesus and in love with his word, it's not a bunch of hype on this side. It's not a lot of law and legalism on this side. It's just the fact that you're so in love with Christ that you just do whatever he puts on your heart to do. It's called walking in the Spirit. By the way, I'm teaching that this weekend if you guys would like to come by. Man, two of the people were getting it. The other two, they didn't like that at all. And I said, so I'm going to dance in the Spirit across the street here. Yeah, I get a little crazy sometimes. And you guys can sit there and sweat in your ties and shirts. And oh, by the way, I want you to know that Isaiah tells us something very interesting. It says, those that minister to me shall be in linen and cool, no sweat. But those that don't minister to me will be in sackcloth, ties, and shirts. So you go ahead and sweat. I'm going to be in linen clothes. And I said, love you guys. I'll be praying for you. And they just kind of, you know, start singing and skipping across the street. And so, you know, that's what it's about, isn't it? The law is written on the tablets of our heart, not on stone. And as we read the word, as we look to him, like this morning, I don't know. I love the worship. And I couldn't sit down for the worship. And I just, with him, and I had to control myself a bit. But, you know, just the Lord and the Spirit flowing through me and just me tearing up and knowing that God is such a good God to me. And he is just good God, period. Isn't he? Yeah, amen. And so that kind of thing of just getting away and loving him. And Paul knew this, and he wanted to tell the Galatians this because they had fallen away from the grace of God. And got back into legalism. And thank you for speaking about that last week, especially some of those idioms or phrases that we have here. I'm glad I didn't have to explain them about, you know, circumcision and the like. Again, he tells them now the answer. The answer to how that we serve the Lord, walk with the Lord, not in our own flesh, but in the Spirit of God. He left off at verse 15, verse 16. We begin there. I say then, everyone, come on, now let's say it, come on. Everyone, that wasn't in unison, but I'll take it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But there it is. You walk in the Spirit, and you don't fulfill those fleshly things. And we all have them. Don't tell me you don't have them. If you tell me you don't have them, I'm going to put your thought life on the big screen. Then we'll see. Right? No one wants that. Galatians, and if you'll just turn, 17 says, and for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There it is again. There's a battle there, a continual battle. And these are contrary to one another. We know that. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but you are led by the what?
Spirit.
You are not under the law. That's what I told these guys. And I mean, I think, you know, I just kind of studied and read it, and I was like, look, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, fellas. They didn't get that. Their faces was like, never heard that before. The Spirit. Now, if you turn your Bibles to 25, verse 25, chapter 5, 25 says, if we live in the what?
Spirit.
Let us also walk in the what?
Spirit.
This morning, I have a message entitled, Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. I believe that this is such an important subject we need to speak about. You know, we have an afterglow coming up, and so, and not even that, but just there's so many times we need to walk in the Spirit. We're going to be flustered. We're going to be aggravated. It has been rightfully said that the problem with life is that it's so daily. You get me. Don't you? In fact, a lot of people find their life to be rather mundane, unexciting, predictable even, right? We wake up. What's your plans today, honey? The same as they were yesterday. They don't change except maybe the weekend. It's so predictable. Well, one quote I found from A.W. Tozer in the book I'm reading, Rut, Rot, or Revival, declares that many times in our day-to-day situations that we have, life was like a merry-go-round without the merry. Isn't that true? Round and round, but there's no merry. It resembles my dog on a treadmill going nowhere. But gang, I'm here to tell you and share with you this morning, that's not the way life is for the believer. Never was meant to be lived like that. As Paul said, again, in 5:25, if, or, and it is rendered in the original language, more properly, since. And that's what that word means, not if, but since. If you look at it in the original language, since you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Since you're living in the Spirit, you've been born again of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to be born in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, but it's another from daily times, from day to day, to walk in the Spirit. Let me explain this to you. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit then anyway, one might ask? Well, good question. Walking in the Spirit is the most exciting, interesting, wonderful way to live. Are you a Christian? Yeah. You've been eating green persimmons? Yeah. I'm the kind of person that the only one that I could really take with me out somewhere is my granddaughter. My wife sometimes doesn't like to go with me because I talk to everyone and we never stay on schedule for anything. But I take her with me and she knows what I'm going to do and she just loves it. She travels around. She's a little witness, you know, I got with me. And I just talk to a lot of different people and I speak to them about their Christianity, if they're a Christian, if they know the Lord. If they, of course, in this area of the country, everybody knows the Lord. So I've even had a guy tell me before, I'm American, ain't I? Automatically. I'm a Christian. But yet, it don't look like they're walking in the Spirit. They're just got this thing going on with them that everything's horrible and nothing's good. And heaven? Oh, well, that's something way off somewhere that they can't even think about many times. Do you go to church? No, I don't have. You don't have a church family that you come together and love and hang out with in times that you're kind of off? They can kind of bring you back a little bit. I love families. I love families. Look, my granddaughter's leaving again because she's been summer up here. It's killing me. You guys know, right? It's killing my wife even more. And so family, I love family. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. I have never experienced in 20 years such a sweet fellowship. Amen? Amen. My board has told me that many times. Man, you guys are awesome. Awesome. We need church family. But like 75% of the people in Moore County are unchurched. Doesn't mean that they don't believe in the Lord. It just means they don't go to church. Wow. I need a church family. You don't want to see this guy without a church family. So we need that. You live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And church family helps that. So again, it's the most exciting way to live. We should be excited about it. But many people I talk to, they're not excited about it. They just aren't. Now, most of the time, as I said before, it is the direct opposite of many people. It's routine, drudgery, predictability. So as proof of this great truth, with the time that we have left together this morning, I want to consider the lives of three men who did indeed walk in the Spirit. And you know these three men. You've read about these three men. Well, without further ado, our first example is taken from Acts 16. And you may go there in your Bibles, and you may write this stuff down, because look, I'm not going to. We'd be here for hours if I went to every single scripture. That's your job. See, okay, we don't have any home fellowships tonight. Guess what you get to do? Write this stuff down, go home, and study it. Read, because in every one of these instances, there's scripture that you can read and go back to the message. It'll illuminate you. It's like candy to the heart. And so our first example is taken again from Acts 16. Write it down. It's the Apostle Paul. In Acts 16, setting out in his second missionary journey, Paul, Silas, and Timothy headed for Asia in order to check out the churches there planted during Paul's first missionary journey. Planted a bunch of churches. The second one, he went out, hey, let's visit these guys and see how they're doing. Acts 16 in verse 6, however, the Spirit suddenly closed the door, preventing him from accomplishing what they thought they needed to do in visiting these churches. So changing their plans, they headed for Bithynia, but were again forbidden by the Spirit to proceed. So it was Paul that he found himself in a seacoast town of Troas that we see there. Write it down. You can check it out. Acts 16:8. Interesting. He's tried a couple doors. Nothing's going on. The Spirit won't let him go into any place that he's tried to. Bethania is out of the picture. So it was that Paul found himself in a seacoast town of Troas. He's hanging out. Now, church, in my mind's eye, which is kind of weird sometimes, I can visualize Paul walking up and down the beach, because I would be questioning the Lord, wrestling with the Lord, wondering, what are you doing, Lord? What's up? Have you ever been like that? You're just in a quagmire. You're in a corner of a room somewhere, figuratively speaking, and you just don't know what to do. And you're like, Lord, every door I knock on is closing. I don't get it. This was Paul. Suddenly, a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, Come up here and help us, appeared to him. Consequently, although the thought of taking the gospel to Europe, that would be Greece, had never before crossed his mind. And so Paul and company sail across the Aegean Sea for Greece. Thus the gospel went in to Europe. Paul and company, upon their arrival, they met with a group of women having a Bible study. Imagine that. Having a Bible study. In Acts 16:13, because there was evidently not a male believer that would step up to be found in the whole town. And so you see, Paul was expecting to find a Macedonian man. Instead, he found a group of God-fearing women having a Bible study. Actually, a small church, if you will, with a woman named Lydia leading it. Now, many of you have heard of Lydia. She dealt with purple material, which tells us it's probably sold material to royalty, which means that she was pretty well off. And she decided, she heard the gospel sometime down the pike, and she decided to start a Bible study. Way to go, girls! Awesome stuff. How about the dude? How about the guy that Jesus spoke to Paul about? You know, the man in Macedonia. Doors closed unexpectedly. You know, gang, the way as we walk through the Spirit, in the Spirit, doors close. Doors open unexpectedly. But when we go through them, things are rarely how we thought they would be initially. You can't figure out God. Sorry. Many of you want to. Many of you figure out, okay, this is the way God's going to work here. And God goes, nah, this is the way I'm going to work. And if you're walking in the Spirit, it's always that way most of the time. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to show you that He is God, or rarely how we thought they would be initially. Case in point. Now, while the Macedonian man does indeed appear, as the chapter unfolds there in Acts, he could hardly have been who Paul thought he would be. You know, Paul thought he'd been some preacher already or some godly man. No, who was he? He was the Macedonian man. He was a jailer who put Paul into chains and stocks. You're the man that I dreamed of? Are you kidding me? You ever been that way? You go, Lord's going to give you something. You go, oh, I know how it's going to be. And all of a sudden, it's completely different. You know, you think someone is going to really bless you and get saved. And I hope no one here is called Joe. But that Uncle Joe in your family that you never thought would get saved, he gets saved. And you just go, wow, I'm spinning. This is what Paul did. He says, that guy? That guy's going to be the pastor? Well, he was. He was a jailer who put Paul in stocks and chains before, of course, him and his entire household came to the Lord and was saved. That references Acts 16, 30 through 34. Write it down. Read the whole chapter there in 16. It's an amazing story. And so as a result, there were prison doors opening now. Churches starting. Miracles abounding. So that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, guys. Walking in Spirit means letting the Holy Spirit close doors, open doors, and surprise us at every turn. That's pretty cool, right? No, wouldn't you rather be surprised than going, oh, I know what's going to happen? Of course. Of course we would. Number two, our second example is out of Acts 10, none other than the Apostle Peter. In Acts 10, we find Peter waiting for lunch on Simon the Tanner's rooftop. Now, first of all, I don't understand this. There must have been something going on with Paul there. He visits a friend that's a tanner. Being a devout Jew, why in the world would you be in a house of someone that handles unclean animals, skins them and tans them? I don't get it. But I guess the Lord was kind of priming the pump for Peter. And so as he's staying there and he's looking over the Mediterranean Sea, Paul saw a vision of a sheep carrying all sorts of unclean animals, previously, of course, forbidden for the Jews to eat. In this, the Lord said to him, the law given to drive you to Christ has done its job. We're good. It's done its job. You believe in Christ. Grace. Now you're free, Peter. Get up, kill, and eat. Freak Peter out. He was a devout Jew. Clearly taken back by this, Peter then went downstairs to find three men at his door, just as the Spirit had promised him there in Acts 10, 19. So accompanying them to the house of Cornelius, by the way, a Gentile and a Roman soldier, a centurion, Peter preached the word and the entire Cornelius family got saved. It said they got saved, they spoke in tongues, they was filled with the Spirit and got baptized. A Gentile. Peter preached the word. And that's what happened. By the way, the first conversion of a Gentile recorded in the whole of the New Testament. A new thing. Something spectacular, miraculously done. Because Peter walked in the Spirit. Now, I'm certain that when Peter first arrived at Simon Tanner's house, the last thing he dreamed of, excuse the pun, he would do was to preach to a family of Gentiles. But like Paul, as Peter walked in the Spirit, folks, he was led to people and places beyond his wildest, it's coming, wait for it, dreams. You know, someone laugh. I mean, that was funny, talking about dreams, okay? But we can do that as well, our greatest dreams. Well, the third and last example that we consider this morning is Philip. Who remembers Philip? Hands? A couple of you read your word. Who remembers Philip? Hands? That's better. Okay, Philip. And of course, he was a disciple of God. And consider this morning as Philip, of course, the third example. Taken from Acts 8. And it's the backdrop. In Acts 8, we see the entire city of Samaria responding to the ministry of Philip. Read the story again, chapter 8. Awesome story there in Acts. In fact, joy filled the entire community. People were getting saved right and left. But suddenly, however, the Lord said to Philip, leave this revival and go to the desert. Huh? Now, I would have a problem with that, folks. If this church was like a mega church, right, we're touching everybody and everything. And God said, hey, I want you to go to Bisco. No, I shouldn't have said a town. But, you know, go to the desert somewhere. I'll be going, huh? Me? No, George would be much better. He needs to go. Not me. Don't you see I got a revival going on here? But no, Philip obeyed the Spirit. And because he walked in the Spirit, Philip went. Most likely not understanding even why he was going. He just obeyed the Spirit. He just went because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Philip went. But when he reached Gaza, the Spirit prompted him to talk to a certain political leader from New York City named Donald Trump. No, wrong story. I'm sorry. Let me back up. People, he's talking about politics. I'm leaving. I thought it was kind of a funny thing here. Anyway, no, actually, it was a political someone that was from Ethiopia, a political leader from Ethiopia. Returning from Jerusalem, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, scratching his head, wondering what all this meant. What did Philip do? Scripture says Philip ran to him. That's important. Circle that. He ran to him. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't meander. Run to it. Run to what the Lord says for you to do. So many people just kick back and they wonder, well, show me more, Lord, show me more. And by the time, you know, imagine the Lord and many legions of angels like, oh man, this lady is really, I mean, wow, we can't even move them. But not Philip. Philip, he ran. He ran to him in Acts 8:30. So after receiving the gospel from Philip, the Ethiopian asked to be baptized immediately, and so it was. By the way, a request to which Philip complied eagerly. Now, I'm going to show you something here. When you turn there to Acts 8, in verse 39, it says, then the Spirit caught Philip away. You know what that means? In the original, raptura. You know what that means? He raptured Philip away. And then he just appeared in another town. He was like, whoa, that was a trip. You kind of a thing, right? It was awesome. I look at that and go, God, I want you to rapture me away when you tell me to do something. You know, he had to get down to the desert. He had to travel and get down to the desert. It took him a while, I'm sure. And then he did his thing that God told him to do. Then the next thing you know, boom, he was raptured somewhere else. Wow, what a way to fly. It was wonderful. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that, Lord. How we should want to be more like Philip when the Lord places an impression on our hearts or puts a thought in our minds. How we should want to respond to it, not begrudgingly or reluctantly, but run to the call. Run to the call. And that's what Philip did. So the Spirit said, go to the desert. Not even knowing why, as a result, the single conversation that took place there still has ramifications 2,000 years later. Do you know why? Because the gospel was preached in Africa. That's why. A lot of the good news of salvation shines in Africa to this day. And so, my friends, look at Paul called to Macedonia, Peter going to the house of Cornelius, Philip called to the desert. And you will see that each man walked in the Spirit and accomplished that which God wanted them to accomplish. Men of God, women of God. Now, just perhaps you're saying, I like to walk in the Spirit, but I don't have visions of men from Macedonia. I don't see sheets dropping down from heaven. I don't hear a voice telling me to go to God's unless I'm eating Papa John's pizza. which I tell you, I eat that stuff, man, I dream all kinds of crazy stuff. So how does this happen? I agree in theory that life should be exciting. A Christian life should be meaningful, impacting, spirit-led, joyful. I mean, just like, yes, Lord. Notice I didn't say rich. God never promised us that we would be rich. He promised us he'd take care of our needs, not our wants. You don't see a big boat out there, do you? Put Pastor Ben on the side of it? No, no. But I eat good. And gave me a beautiful, wonderful wife to feed me. And so that's it. So how does this happen practically? Give me some things and items and, you know, ABCs of how this happens in one's life. Well, I'm glad you asked. If you're taking notes, I suggest three ways that this would take place, the meaningful and impacting spirit-led life should happen. And again, if you're taking notes, jot it down. The first way is request. Yeah, request. It's request. That's the word. It's out of Luke 11:9. Write it down. Look at it tonight. Now, isn't it interesting in Luke 11:9? It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's pretty cool. We all pretty much know that. Amen? We speak it out. We know that's what's going on. But it's interesting to me, and I think you guys should understand this and know this, that the Greek verb translated ask, seek, and knock are in a perfect tense. Now, what does that mean, perfect tense? Speak English to me. I just did. Perfect tense. Which means they speak of a continual asking, a continual seeking, a continual knocking. It's just not once, gang. It's not once, church. It's continually seeking and talking and speaking and knocking. Say, Lord, here I am again. And the Lord goes, oh, man, it's Pastor Ben again. What do you want? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Not that he's like that, but we should be like that. We should be asking. We should be knocking continually. It's not something we do once a week at church or once a year in the retreat. No, it's what we do every single day. As we say, Lord, I need your help. I need you desperately. I want to be used by you. Give me sensitivity to your spirit today. The second, if you're taking notes, jot it down like this. Simply relax. First we request, and then we relax. Now, for some of us, that's impossible. I know some of you guys, triple A, constantly doing something, you can't relax. There is no relax in your vocabulary. I get that. My first word in my life is relax. I'm just kidding. I thought you'd laugh at that. But relax. You've heard people say it. I have people all the time when I'm, you know, uptight, they go, Pastor, relax. You know, you've heard that, right? Relax. It comes out of 1 Samuel 9. Write it down, read it later. If the first step is walking in the Spirit is to request, the second step is to relax, found again in 1 Samuel 9. We see Saul, King Saul, back in the Old Testament. He became the great king, and he was a great king for a while, and then he messed up, and God replaced him with David, that guy. Well, we see Saul looking for his father's donkeys. Now, this is when Samuel first went out and got the king and told him, hey, you're going to be king. The very beginning of his kingship and anointing of him being a king. So we see Saul looking for his father's donkeys there in 1 Samuel 9. Unable to find the lost donkeys, Saul was about to return to his father's house empty-handed, which was a no-no. Well, when he heard about a man of God who could help him, namely Samuel the prophet, making his way to the prophet's house, Saul inquired of him concerning the lost herd of donkeys. Samuel says to the young man, set not your mind on the donkeys. Saul, forget about the donkeys. You're headstrong, you're tunnel vision on donkeys. Don't worry about the donkeys. Instead, come to my table, because there's a far bigger issue at hand. You are about to be made king of Israel. Wow. That's 1 Samuel 9. You know, gang, so many times we are so much like Saul. You know that? I see it in my own life. There are bunches of us, me included, that are searching high and low for the lost donkeys, desiring to come to our Father with something of substance in our lives, but we nonetheless wander aimlessly and return empty-handed. We struggle with a job, a house, money, maybe it's sleep, a career, a relationship. Yet as important as those things are, they're still only donkeys in comparison to the bigger issue. You know what that is? The kingdom of God in your heart, in your lives. They're just still donkeys. Important in this life, not important in reality of heaven. And that's, by the way, forever. Not important. Well, finally, in closing, folks, please don't ever forget that the Lord calls us to significant service, to touch people's lives, to touch the untouchable, to impact the world. He says to us, one person at a time, the Walmart person, the food liner person, wherever you go, be spirit-filled and relax and just be who you are in the Lord, sharing with everyone you can see, everyone. I know you guys. You're not bad-looking people. You know, you all take baths. Approach people. It's a good thing. Significant path. Significant services, individual services. He says to us, set not your mind on the donkeys. Chill out. I know right where you are. And I know right where the donkeys are. So quit looking for them. Instead, come to my table and fellowship with me. Question, who are you touching today? Who are you touching? And it actually doesn't have to be maybe someone that you don't know. Maybe it's someone in here. Maybe God's put someone on your heart, someone in your family. I met a deacon yesterday from another church, awesome man of God. He said he picked up a girl. Him and his wife picked up a lady that was walking the other day and started talking to him. And now he's helping her. And he bought a little car for her. And does she know the Lord? Yeah, she says she knows the Lord. And she got saved in your church. Really? Yeah, and then she just kind of took off. You know what? I'm going to help her because the Holy Spirit told me to help her. Really? Dude, you believe that the Holy Spirit tells you to do something like that? Walk in the Spirit? Yeah. I said, you need to come to our church and kick the other church to the curb. We had some good fellowship together. He says, now, I don't know if this is going to work out or not, but I'm doing what the Spirit has told me to do, and I have the funds to do it. Can we do that? I mean, there's a lot of deterrent there. I like my precious. I don't care what it is. We're just like that. Touching others. Just come to my table, man. Are you touching someone today for Christ? Or are you chasing donkeys? Get your mind off of donkeys. Now, when you leave the rest of the day, you're going to think about donkeys, right? Get your mind off donkeys. And finally, the final way I see to help us to walk in the Spirit and to be really those Spirit-filled Christians walking in the Spirit, and to be ready and able to receive, which comes out of Matthew 6:33. Write it down, study it later, 6:33. We must be ready to receive. What do I mean by that? What happened when Saul went to Samuel's table? The scriptures tells us first, number one, Samuel said, stand still a while, Saul. Christian, can you stand still? Hard, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard. All these things run through your mind, you know. And then you know, I guarantee you, it is the most difficult thing in the world to sit and think of nothing. Right? Something's always there. It's just hard. Clear your mind. Meditate upon it. If you don't, okay, you can't think of nothing. I get that. So think of Christ. Think of his scripture. You need to be in the Word to think of scriptures, but think of him. Meditate upon him. Meditate upon the Spirit of God. Ask to be filled you up and just be alone with him for a change. Now, like one sister said, man, I've been, things are kind of changing. What's up? Well, sometimes, is it weird? I go in, I get in my bedroom, I lay down on the floor and I just pray. I said, yes, she's getting it. I miss that. Sometimes if you drive by and no one's in the cafe on Mondays and I'm down here, I have the music on, you'll see me just dancing around like a crazy person. Just loving the Lord, singing. Now, it's not very beautiful, but it is to God. I'm just singing. Now, I'm not like David. I keep my clothes on, okay? And I'm just singing and loving God, and I get so filled. Sometimes I come in here, put the music on, get on the floor, and just search God. Man, we need that. I can't deal with life unless I have that. There's no way I can do it. And I can see other people, the same thing. We need to be able to receive. It comes out of 633. What happened when Saul? Well, you know what happened. Stand still a while, Saul, that I may show you the word of God. Then he anointed Saul king. Lastly, he told him where his father's donkeys could be found. So when you stop and you wait on him and you just be still and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and you speak to the Lord and all that, then he will reveal other stuff where the donkeys are. You know what I'm talking about. He'll reveal that stuff you've been thinking about, worrying about. Those are donkeys, by the way. And he will reveal those to you. But first you need to get before him. Seek him. Christian, do you really want to walk in the Spirit today? Then do what Saul did. Forget about the donkeys and get in front of God. Set aside your agenda and commune with the Lord at his table. Sometimes it's only 5 minutes. You can only do it for 5 minutes if you haven't done it. And then once you start, hours will go by. And I don't know what the catalyst is. I don't know if it's music. I don't know if it's someone speaking the word, you know, or what. Stand still in his presence. Come to the Lord's table. Chew on his word. Meditate on his voice, his spirit, and his word. And then receive his anointing. Then, like Saul, you will be told where to find your lost donkeys. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. It's just that simple, gang, church, beloved sisters and brothers. It's just that simple. God never meant it to be hard, or he never would have revealed it to me. I need easy stuff. Just seek him and everything else. In the morning hours, during the day, Wednesday night, Sunday evening, Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, come on. Look, we've had a very short, small group on Wednesday night. And then Jamie comes home. We have a big party for him. We tell everybody behind his back, by the way, and everyone shows up. Do we need to party every single Wednesday night? Maybe we should. You guys really like cake, by the way. You know that? So just come, man. Sunday night, get to these home fellowships. They're great. I know how it is. You're kind of bashful. Look, as soon as you enter that door, it's gone. You get people loving on you and hugging you and feeding you, feeding you. And then you get some good word. And it's not a teaching. It's interactive. I love that. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. It's a promise. Yes, conditional. What's that word? Seek. Conditional. Seek. You seek it, and look, it doesn't say to seek it and nothing will happen. It doesn't say seek it with all your heart. Hear me out, Christian. It says seek it first. Before you start thinking about the mortgage and the car and the kids and everything else in your life, seek it first. It doesn't say how much. He knows we're feeble. He knows we're clay. He knows we're dirt, dust. We need to seek it first, though. And this might be for 5 minutes, but at least we're seeking it first. And when we do, God will enter in and he will fulfill his promise to us. Believe that. It's so. It's so. Or he wouldn't have said it. Try it. Just do it. If you do, not only will you be anointed by the Spirit of the living God, with significant opportunities opening before you. But like Saul, hear this, like Saul, you'll find what you were looking for all along. Amen?